Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time that we can be together again tonight. Thank you for your faithfulness to us to bring us to tonight. And just thank you for the enjoyment of you this morning. And,
amen.
The word that you spoke through Rob and through all the Sunday schools and all of the work you did this morning, we thank you for
it. Amen, amen.
We ask that you use the word that you spoke to each heart and let your word not return to you void, as we know it won't. We just do your will and purpose with it to your glory. And we thank you, Lord, that for bringing Ruth back to us and the enjoyment of being able to visit with her again. And we just ask that you put your hand upon her and Jesse and keep them and encourage them and strengthen them in you.
Amen.
And just bless Jesse in her work and whatnot, and just keep her strong in you. And Lord, if when the time comes for Ruth to go back, just take her back safely and with her travels. And we thank you. We think of Eric and Sarah and coming back, and Jeet and Jazz coming back, and we ask that you put your hand upon them through the flights and everything. Give them safe travels and through it all. Bring them home to us safely. And just give us the enjoyment of being together again.
Amen.
And we thank you. We think of all the ones that we've prayed for so often with the health and health needs. And we think of Joe with his eyes, Lord, how long that's been going on. We ask that you put your hand of healing upon him and restore his eyesight. And we ask that you just encourage him and Anne and just continue to do the ministry that you have for them, through them, and in spite of it, but more so when he's healed. And we think of all the ones who have the eyesight. We think of Sean, and we
Amen.
Ask your hand of healing upon her with her eyes. We think of this other lady, Lord, and I always forget her name. You know her. You know the truth of what she's going through. So put your hand of healing upon her for her eyes and comfort her and strengthen her in you as well. We think of Bruce and Martin St. Peel with their
Amen.
Long-term injuries, Lord, and the pain that they've been in for a long time. We ask that you heal them again. We ask again that you heal them and strengthen them and encourage them. Lord, I think again of Amir and his wife and their families. We just praise you for how you've shown us that you've protected them. And we ask that you continue that, just protect his family or their family in Iran. And we ask that you, again, just use it so that they can see that it is you protecting them, and use it so that they may be saved. And yeah, we thank you and praise you for that. And we ask your hand upon all of the ministries that we're just so grateful that you've been doing for many years. The ESL, Lord, we think how it's coming to a close for the in the next couple weeks. We thank you for the work that you've done this year in it and all that you brought. And we ask that you be with that program for the last 2 weeks. Be with the teachers and encourage them and strengthen them in it. And as it comes to a close for the year, just speak in a great way and save souls and strengthen the ones who are saved, and just do a work that is to your glory in that. We think of the youth group, Lord, we praise you for each of the youth, and we ask that you protect them, and as they get into these ages that just seem to pull them away, we ask that you protect them from all those things that that pull at them, and we ask that through it all that you just keep showing yourself to them, remind them of the word they've heard, and let them see in every situation how your word is true and you are right and they need you, and yeah, just do a work in them and save the ones who are not saved, and strengthen the walk with you for the ones who are. Some are thinking of possibly going to Morningstar this summer. So you work all that out for them.
Amen.
Ahead of time, and open the door where you want it opened, and just do a great work. We thank you. We ask your hand of comfort upon Rob and his family with what they're going through with Rob's mom passing away. Just encourage them and strengthen them as well. Draw close to them and comfort them. Lord, each one of us, we all go through different things in different ways and ups and downs. And Lord, you know the truth of each of our situations, the truth of each of our hearts. And you are so good that you are our hope through it and our hope in it. You're the one who brings us through it.
Amen.
So just be with each one and encourage each one, whatever they're going through, and use it so that the situation will be to bringing them, each one of us, closer to you and to deeper enjoyment of you and a deeper walk with you. And we just ask tonight as we open your word that you would be with Harold as he leads us tonight, and after a long day, just be with him and his voice and his give him strength and comfort in it, and let your spirit work and speak in a great way tonight. We thank you. We are so grateful to you for how good you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So I should have mentioned a prayer request, and that is that this morning Lorna Biggs requested a couple of Bibles. One Bible for someone very interested in the gospel who's going back to China from her ESL class. And she said she thinks that this person going to China should take a Bible with her. So we gave him a Bible for that purpose. And then there was another woman this morning, and she wanted a Bible. She is also from Lorna's class. She's, I think, staying in Vancouver, but came along today with a real interest in the gospel. So Lorna spent some time with her, and we gave her a Bible too. Pray for both of those ladies, that the Lord will see fit to work in their hearts. Praise the Lord, the gospel continues to go out and people continue to respond. So that's our prayer, and we give thanks. So back now to 2 Kings chapter 23. And we've been studying about this very good man, Josiah. He was it 8 years old when he came to the kingdom? I just got to look back here to find out. Yes, 8 years old when he came to the kingdom, 18 years old when he began a thorough cleansing of the kingdom from idolatrous and evil departure from the Lord. And we talked a little bit about this last week. I'm going to take us back to review slightly what we considered last week. Chapter 23, verse 1 says, "The king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and then all the others came and joined as well." Verse 2 says, "The king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears the words of the book of the covenant." That's the kind of thing I think we should do more often. And so, praise the Lord, it happened. You'll remember at the end of verse 3, it says that at the beginning of verse 3, the king made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord. And the end of the verse says, "And all the people stood to the covenant." So there was a national response. And together, this vast multitude, who knows how many there were, but they listened to the book of the law. Probably, at the least, the entire reading of the book of Deuteronomy probably took an hour or two to read it. And then they all agreed to it. Well, I guess we'd get pretty excited with that, wouldn't we? And we see a response. What would happen if at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel, we had a big meeting one day and 50 people said, "I want to become a Christian. I'm going to trust in the Lord." And we'd be overwhelmed. And and all the congregation say, "We want to follow the Lord." We'd say, "Hallelujah." What comes next? And you see, you go to the book of Acts chapter 2, and you read that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, and you say, "Hallelujah." What would the response be, though, of the responsible brethren? What would they do? Josiah saw this, and he said, "All right, what I've got to do now is remove from the kingdom those things that would cause departure from the Lord." One thing to say, "I am going to turn from evil." It's another thing to turn from evil. One thing to say it, it's another thing to take action to do something about it. And I just don't know of any other portion of Scripture which has such a lengthy list of the things that Josiah did to keep the people from going back on their word. Repentance is a multifunctional, that's maybe not the right word. It's a multi-activity. There's a lot of things to repent from. Okay, you meet a man, he gets saved, and you say to him, "Well, what do you repent?" He says, "I'm not going to break into banks anymore. I am not going to be a bank robber anymore." And you say, "Well, that's really wonderful, mister." And you say, "What else are you going to repent of?" He says, "Well, that's pretty big. That's really all I need to do. I'm just going to stop robbing banks." "What about little old ladies?" "Well, yeah, I don't. I'll rob a few little old ladies, but I'm not going to rob banks anymore." You say, "Hang on. If you're going to trust the Lord, you don't rob banks or little old ladies, and there's a lot of other things you don't do." And so I tried to count the number of things that Josiah did to purge the land from those idolatrous things that would lead them into sin. And frankly, I can't count that. There might be a dozen, there might be 15, there might be 20, I guess, depends how you count. But there was a lot. And I said to myself, "Harold, in your own life, repentance, How many different things do you repent of? Is there anything, even now that you're an old man, that you didn't repent of and that you should have? And you look back 25 years and you say, you know, I don't think I should have done that. And then you look and you say, oh, I don't think I should have done that either. Josiah says, I've looked around the kingdom. There's a lot of things that should be set right. I think that's what I will do. And so he did them. And so in this chapter, we have a longer list of things that Josiah set right than I think we've had for anybody else. But I'm not sure of that. So verse 4 says, the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priest of the second order, and the keepers of the door. So there's the high priest, and then there's the other priests in the family, the lesser priests, and then there's the Levites who keep the door. And he said to them all, bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them to Bethel. That's pretty thorough. He didn't just do it, but he got three levels of assistance to help him, the high priest, the other priests, and the keepers of the door. And they brought them out, and they burned them, and they burned them at the fields, in the fields of Kidron, and then he carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. Why would he take them to Bethel? Because the sins that they had committed were really, they originated in Bethel. They came from Bethel. So he took the ashes back to Bethel and said, in effect, this is where they came from. This is what you guys get. We have burned your vessels. Good for him. So is that number one? I'm not sure. And verse 5 says, and he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained. All these people. He didn't just deal with the idols. He dealt with the people. He dealt with the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the high places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. So how many people did he round up in this particular purge? And the answer is quite a few. A lot of people said, I'm losing my job because of this man. And lots of distress and armor. We're not told precisely what is meant in verse 5 at the beginning. And he put down the idolatrous priests. Does that mean that he slew them? We don't know. But certainly they were no longer employed. Verse 6. And he brought out of the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron. And he burned it. This grove. The word grove in the King James says he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord. That's possibly a shrine. There was something associated with the groves, a shrine, an idol that was in it, probably. He brought that out from the house of the Lord. He took it to Brook Kidron, and he burned it at the Brook Kidron, and stamped it small as powder, and burned it, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. Why would he do that? Well, because a lot of the people were involved in that evil. And so he cast the powder of it onto their graves so that they would know that they were guilty. So what's that? Is that number 3? I'm not sure. Verse number 7. And he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. So this is activity number 4. Or if you're counting differently, you've got a different count. But he didn't stop. He said, we got to get rid of this. And he went and then he did more, and then he did more, and then he did more, and then he did more. Have you noticed that the great men of God that you read about in the Bible, and the great men of God that you read as you read missionary biography and so on, they pursued the Lord at a level far beyond the common level of the common people. They take it seriously. I've told you before that my mother became a Christian when she was probably 10 or 12 years old. And she didn't know very much. The family all became Christians about the same time. So it was all new to them, and they needed to learn. And so as a teenager, by the grace of God, the assembly brought W.J. McClure to town every year. And he would hold meetings for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks. And as a teenager, my mother, our mother, went along every night. And so when we were growing up, we would hear often the phrase, "Well, McClure said," and we said, "Well, what?" And she remembered what he said, and she remembered that it was applicable in this particular situation. And so frankly, I thank the Lord for W.J. McClure. He was a good man. He taught my mother. He was from Ireland. He was only in town for a few weeks every year, but he had a profound impact upon Norma and me, because she went to hear him when she went diligently to hear him. Now you hear the great people of God. There was a good man here in Vancouver years ago when Eric and I were younger, and he had a positive impact on both of us. His name was John Wilson. When I was a boy, I used to hear about him, and sometimes we would hear that he would preach five times in a day. I thought, five times in a day? Wow. And you hear these great big preachers, they preach twice a week. And John Wilson would preach five times a day. And then you hear about John Wesley, and he would preach five times before breakfast. Josiah said, "I'm going to do something about this." And he did. Praise the Lord. So, verse 7 again. He broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. We don't read terribly much about Sodomites in the Bible. We read enough about them to know that they were bad. Today we would simply call them homosexuals. What's God say? He says, remember Sodom and Gomorrah. That was their great sin. God sent fire and brimstone from heaven one day, and that was the end of them. Where did these people live? Where did they practice? Well, it says they were by the house of the Lord. What a strange thing. You would think people who did that would run away to the far side of the wilderness, wouldn't it? Where they'd be a... No, they didn't do that. They moved in beside the house of the Lord. Why would they do that? Well, they would do that to state that God really was on their side. I was made this way, you know. This is natural. I don't have, and they had all kinds of arguments, and they said, what we want is we want to be able to say, God recognizes that this is not bad. And we've got exactly the same thing in our world today. And there are many church organizations which are dividing down the middle. And one group says homosexuality is wrong. And the other group says God understands and will accept homosexuals into our congregations. And they did that. These Sodomites moved right next door to the temple so they could say, we're friends of God too. You know, we're slightly different. Everything's fine. We're a good group. Don't get... I marvel how contemporary the Bible. And there are those today who say that what God calls sin isn't really that bad, you know. And we're forgiven. Well, you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You're forgiven, so you can do pretty much anything you want. God says you can't. And Josiah said, we're not going to stop just because we took things out of the temple. We're going to stop these people who are practicing evil right by the house of the Lord. Verse 8, he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and broke down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, and the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. What do you do with the priests of the Lord who had defected from the Lord and had moved out of the temple and had gone to various cities in order to be the officiating priests of the evil that was practiced in the land? And so Josiah didn't kill all those priests, but what he did was he brought them out of their place of evil, their place of evil practice, and he brought them back to Jerusalem. Verse 9, nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. Very strange. What do you do with these people? And I guess he could have killed them all, but he didn't. But they were priests. They couldn't have ordinary jobs. They couldn't go back farming because they didn't have any land. And so they came, and they were a separate group of priests, not a group of serving priests, but at least they had food. They ate of the unleavened bread that their brethren were given. Very strange. I don't understand it. I must confess there's a lot of things as I go through scripture that I don't understand. I don't understand that. But they were treated differently just because they were children of children of Aaron. They were granted a certain grace from the Lord. They were fed, but they weren't allowed to serve. All right. Verse 10. He defiled Tophet. Have you got a list? You've made a list of all the things he's done? What number are we at now? Quite high. Verse 10. He defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. So they said they wouldn't do it. And then Josiah said, we're going to make sure. And so somehow he defiled this place, Tophet, so that they couldn't do it. Now, I don't know how he did that. All I know is that he took action to ensure that people couldn't offer their children in sacrificial service to Molech anymore. I don't know. Did he put a gate in front? Did he? I don't know what he did. But what he did was an effective way of keeping them from doing that. And I've mentioned many times that this has a parallel in abortion in our day. And it would be good, wouldn't it, if the government took action so that they couldn't do it anymore? We should do that. All right, verse 11. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the son with fire. So can you explain what that's all about? Frankly, I never knew that there was this problem. The horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son. Had you ever heard of that before? I never heard of that before. What do we know about it? Pretty bad stuff. Part of astrology as we understand it. Part of the whole business of assuming that the planets are important in our day. They ask you sometimes the question, what sign were you born under? It's all astrology. And so Josiah says, well, these people, they even gave their horses to be part of this, whatever it was, heathen practice. So what's he do? He takes away the horses. And then what else does he do? He burns the chariots of the sun with fire. So there were special horses and special chariots, probably putting together a parade that would honor the sun and the moon and the stars. And so Josiah says, well, there's not going to be any parade next year because, you see, I'm putting away the horses and I'm going to burn the chariots. And they didn't build them up again. What was he doing? He was continually putting things out of the life or even into the life and the circumstances of the people so that they couldn't do those sins anymore. And so you and I, as individuals, we would like the government to do, but we can't in many respects. But we say, at least I can get rid of some of the stuff in my house. Sometimes you go through and clean out the house. What do you throw out? Do you ever throw out something that could lead you or somebody else to do something wrong or to think something wrong? You say, I think I better get rid of that. And Mary Campa isn't here tonight, because if she would, she'd smile at this story. But there was a dear woman who, she got fed up with her television set. And so we were in Mary Campa's basement one night, a little Bible study, and we talked a little bit about television. And she said, I'll tell you what I did. She said, I got a pair of shears, and I went up to that cable, and I went like that. And she said, sparks flying everywhere. She's terrible. But anyway, she cut off the cable because she knew that some of the things that were there were not good for her and not good for her son. What happened? Well, I don't know. She didn't die because she cut the cable. But I do know that her son ultimately trusted the Lord and became a mighty man of God. Anyway, that's the story. Mary would remember that story. All right. So, he's basically saying, we're going to shut down this worship the sun and the moon and the stars, and we'll get rid of the horses, and we will burn the chariots. Verse 12, and the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, wherever that was, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from tents and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. So he, wherever he found evil, he fought against it. And you say, good for you, Josiah. Bold. Do you think he left a few messes behind him? He probably cleaned up the mess that he tore down. But after he'd gone through certain places, they didn't look the same. He changed them. And again, we got this Brook Kidron. And we were reminded again this morning of the Brook Kidron. And maybe just to tell you a little bit about the geography. The city of Jerusalem is built on some hills. The Temple Hill is at Mount Moriah. That's where the temple is. And to the south of that is Mount Zion. That's where the city of David was. And to the south of that is a bit of a long hill. And to the end of that long hill is the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. And that is the phrase from which we get the word Gehenna, which is the New Testament word for hell. So here you got the city, Mount Moriah here in the temple, and Zion, and down here, a valley of hell. And then on the east of the city, and I'm going to pretend the east is here, the east of the city is the Brook Kidron, and it flows past the temple on the east side, and it goes down into the valley and ends up in the valley of the son of Hinnom. So in Jerusalem, the valley of Hinnom is on the south, and the valley of Kidron and the Brook Kidron is on the east. And the Brook Kidron, which is where all the judgments fell, the Brook Kidron flows into Gehenna. And you say, that's a pretty powerful picture. That's what it was in the days of Josiah. That's what it was in the days of the Lord Jesus. So I was in Jerusalem, I don't know, probably 1990, more or less. I thought to myself, I want to go on the southwest of the city, down into the valley of Hinnom. Really, what I wanted to see was a little parcel of land on that road, relatively near the bottom, which is where Judas gave the money for the purchase of the land, what was it called, the Potter's Field. I thought, I'd like to go down there and see that Potter's Field. So I was staying in a hotel, and I had a little free time. So I went to the taxi driver. I said, I'd like you to take me to such and such, please. So he said, sure, hop in. So we went along, and we got to the top of this valley, and he stopped. And I said, no, I don't want you to stop. I want you to keep going. I want to see this plot of land that Judas brought. He said, I can't go down there. I said, well, why can't you go down there? He said, because if I were to go down there, my taxi would be stoned. The people down there would stone my taxi. He said, they're bad people down there, you know. I said, well, can't you even? He said, if you want to go down, you walk. He said, I'm not taking you down there. I thought, well, if you were not going down there, I'm not going down there either. So I never did go down there. What's down there? What's a picture of hell? And several other things that are somewhat interesting if you read the Bible in detail. 2,000 years later, from the days of Judas, 2,000 years, from the days of Josiah, 2,600 years later, 2,700 years later. Wow. God's pictures often stand around for a long time. So what do we know about the Brook Kidron? Black Creek, that's what the name means. And it's Black Creek, and it was a terrible place. And that's where they burned things. The refuse from the temple was burned there. And it flows down into the Valley of Hinnom. The warnings flowing into the judgments. So Kidron appears often in this story. And the reason is because it is a place of warning that is going to be heading down to the place of eternal judgment. So I'm not really sure where we are now. How far did we get? I guess 13, that's right. So verse 13, and the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. He broke in pieces the images, cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. Pretty heavy stuff. So what do we know? Well, there's to the southwest of the city of Jerusalem is this place called the, what's it called here? The Mount of Corruption. In other places referred to as the Hill of Offense. And it's just outside the city of Jerusalem, just on the other side of the valley of Hinnom. And it's a reasonably nice place today. And this is where Solomon, the king of Israel, he built a house there, a palace there, for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians. Why did he do that? Well, he'd married a wife, probably several wives, who were Zidonians, and they served Ashtoreth. And Solomon, in his wisdom, said, they can't come down to the temple of God. These women that I married, they've got their own gods. And he couldn't get rid of his wife. So he said, oh, all right, what I'll do is I'll make you a palace over there, give you a really nice house, and you can have a temple next door, and you can worship your false gods over there. How many wives did he have? Quite a few. How many false temples did he build? Well, he built one for the Zidonians, and then for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, so he had a lot of Moabite wives, and for Milcom, the abomination of Ammon. How did it all start? Well, he married the daughter of Pharaoh, and he didn't want her in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple, so he built this place for her. And then when he got more wives, he kept shipping them off to the hill, building more houses, building more temples. Why did the Lord say, don't marry them? Because he said, if you do marry them, you're going to find out that they think like they think. Yeah, most of you have been married. Did you find out when you got married that your spouse didn't always agree with everything you said? Yeah, you found that out. As a matter of fact, you probably found out that there were more things that she disagreed with or he disagreed with than I ever anticipated. And so what's the common word for a divorce? Irreconcilable differences, whatever that means. And Solomon found the same thing. So he built the Hill of Offense. So Rehoboam was his son. Where did Rehoboam grow up? On the Hill of Offense. Where did Solomon grow up? Well, he grew up right beside the temple with David, his father, and Nathan, who had rebuked his father. Probably his best friend, because David named his son after Nathan the prophet, who had rebuked him for his sin. He was right in the middle of godliness. And Rehoboam grew up on the Hill of Offense. What do you think Rehoboam was like? He was like his mother and like the sinners who went to school with him on the Hill of Offense. That's not terribly profound, you know. You get to be like those you spend a lot of time with. Spend a lot of time with the Bible. Spend a lot of time with the Christians. You know what'll happen? You'll get to be like Jesus, because they'll get to be like Jesus too. You'll learn from them. They'll learn from you. Marvelous. What did Josiah do? Verse 14, he broke in pieces and cut down the groves or the shrines. He filled their places with the bones of men. Well, good for him. What else did he do? Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had made, who made Israel to sin, both that altar and the high place he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. Okay, now, I don't know about you. I've never really figured out what high places are. How can you break down a high place? I don't know. All I know is this, that Jeroboam said, I've got to invent a new religion or all my people are going to go back to Jerusalem. So he built a new religion, headquartered it in Bethel, and he inaugurated high places. The high places apparently were a religion instituted by Jeroboam. Verse 16. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount. Where did Josiah do this? He did it at Bethel. Josiah didn't just say, we've got to get rid of all this stuff. Josiah went and got rid of it. He took his army with him, if you like. He took his priests with him. He took servants with him, but he went himself. Where is Josiah? Somebody comes to the king, knocks on the king's door, says, I'd like to see the king, please. He's not right here right now. Where is he? Well, some would say he's gone to Joppa for a vacation on a beautiful sandy beach on the side of the ocean. That's where he's gone. No. Josiah didn't go for a vacation. Josiah went to Bethel. Why? Because somebody had to clean that place up. And he gave instructions for that city that had been the headquarters of Jeroboam's idolatry. And Josiah himself went to preside over the cleanup. What do you think of Josiah? A pretty good guy. He could have gone to Joppa for a vacation. He went to serve the Lord. When he got there, I guess somewhere I've got to stop for a minute and let some of the others say something. Those of you on Zoom and those of you here in the audience, I've just been going ad infinitum. What are your thoughts so far?
Well, maybe we should go back to verse 3
That's good.
for a minute. Verse 3, where are we here? Let me go down here. First of all, he read all of the Book of the Covenant. He read all the words of the Book of the Covenant in verse 2, he had found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord. He just didn't read it. He made a covenant for himself.
Amen.
And I think that's very important that we would covenant with the Lord for ourselves, not for you or not for the other neighbor or not for the other person at the other assembly, but we made a covenant before ourselves. Just like that lady decided to cut the cable, she did that for herself. She didn't come to your house to cut your cable. She did it for herself. And, I think we would have a lot of trouble if we went to all the houses of the people of the assemblies and cut their cable. Now, I would say that that would be the number one best thing that we could do. I would have to start with mine. I'm having a hard time doing that. Now, does that mean I should do it or shouldn't do it? Probably means I should do it. But it's something that we think, oh well, we can just watch this and this and that. But you know what? We are so human and so sinful, and we are so fleshly that sometimes you get tired and you want to just you put a little news on, and then you go to something else and you think, oh well, I just want to do something mindless for a half an hour, an hour. And you start doing something mindless and you find, ay, 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 you have to shut it off. But the damage is done. You've already seen it. The damage is done. You can't undo what you saw. So that's one of the things that we need to do. We need to make a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes. And he did that with all his heart and his soul. And you might as well say his might, because he certainly did it with all his might. That's Deuteronomy 6, isn't it? He says we need to love the Lord our God and we need to serve him with all our heart and our soul and our might. And I think he's one of the only kings, if not the only king, that he actually served the Lord that way. Doesn't say he was the best king. I mean, we know David served the Lord with all his heart. And he was a man after God's own heart, and God really approved of David. We know that. But this man here, he made a covenant with the Lord, and he served him with all his soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book, and all the people took a stand for the covenant. You see, it had to come from the top down. It came from the top down. It rarely comes from the bottom up. It comes from the top down. We see this in churches. We see this in assemblies. If there's a good set of men running the assembly runs quite well. And people take that example, and they keep going, and they keep following the Lord. The thing that I wanted to say, I think if I remember correctly, he was 18 at the time that this all happened, 18 years old. He started out at 8 years old. I look at some of our grandkids. I see we've got a grandson that's 13, and they're both 13 now, and one's going to become 14. And I can't, we sometimes discount the young people because they're young. And we need to, there's God, we need to pray that the Lord would raise up. And that's why we do pray for the young people at the assembly Friday night, that to get together and have a Bible study and have some fun and so on. And young people need to have some fun. But you know what? The Lord needs to raise up some young people. It could be at 8 years old.
Amen.
We see somebody in the Sunday school that we see the Lord has his hand on them, and boy, oh boy, we should be there like, and pardon the expression, we should be there like a dirty shirt, helping them every time we get a chance. And you say, help that 8 year old? He's not even understanding anything. But we should be praying for him and making a point. We see some potential there that the Lord has got his hand on that person or that individual. And we really need to, that is probably better than preaching. That's probably better than doing anything else, to pray for that young person that would get going for the Lord and keep going for the Lord. I'm reminded of, I've heard different stories about this where somebody would drive all over Vancouver, all over someplace, and pick that person up and keep picking them up for Sunday school and keep picking them up for Sunday school. And then you get a person like Ron Edgecombe come out of the woodwork.
Amen.
Because somebody kept, that's what I heard anyway, they kept picking him up for Sunday school.
Right.
Saw something in that man, and praise the Lord, it totally paid off. So we look at, we need to make that covenant before with the Lord for ourselves. It needs to be a personal covenant. It can't be for someone else. And we'd like to tell the stories of all these famous men and everything else, but you know what? The Lord can use us if we actually do that. And you know, you often wonder, you know, the Lord had to, he put this in the Bible, all the different things that he had to go and stamp out and take all the sin and get it out of Jerusalem there and out of the temple. And I mean, everything was in the temple. It's in the temple today. It's in, you know, speaking, you spoke of the homosexuals and so on. Jan and I were in Vancouver. We often go to English Bay, and there's this old Sylvia Hotel, and they got a nice little restaurant there, and it's got a nice view of the beach and the ocean. It's a marvelous little place. We just like to go there and have a cup of tea or have a little bite to eat. And we haven't been there for a long time. This is 20 years ago. Jan and I were there, and we were just sitting about 6 feet from another table that there were there was about 10 or 12 people there, one woman and all men, and they were having a church board meeting. They opened in prayer. It was marvelous. They opened in prayer. I would think for all intents and purposes, and all of a sudden, after about an hour went by, we all of a sudden realized something came up that was this was a church full of homosexuals. And they praised the Lord and they prayed to him as good as anybody here could pray. Let me tell you. We went out of there, we left immediately, and we left and we felt a little defiled. Somehow I wish I hadn't seen that. Because I was going to go over there and start talking to him about the Lord and say, where do you attend and this and that, and I'm brother so-and-so, and I'm sure glad I didn't say that now. I didn't go up to him. But maybe I should have, I don't know, after I saw it. But, you know, get into this so much, like the Israelites. Did this happen overnight? No, this didn't happen overnight. It happened over a long period of time. You see, when one sin comes into a church or an assembly or a body of believers, and it comes, and well, it's a pretty simple little thing. It's not that bad. So we can leave that. You leave that one, and now all of a sudden it's, and then you fast forward that to 50 or 100 years down the road, if the Lord doesn't come, and what happens? All of a sudden, God forbid, but we could be worshiping astrological signs in our meetings,
yeah,
thinking it's okay. It's okay to do that. And we can't do that. But you see, so he's showing us here that the progression over time, over many kings, yes, we had a king that was, well, the worst guy in the world, his grandpa, he Manasseh, he was the worst king in that whole time, but at the end he repented. Does it mean everything he did before that was right? He was still the worst king. But God is a God of grace and mercy and love. It doesn't matter how you've been all your life, you can repent and the Lord will forgive you and you can be saved and we can go to heaven. Praise the Lord. But what happens is we these little things keep going a little further and a little further and a little further. Can you imagine thinking it's a great thing after you've served the God of Isaac, Jacob, that you serve them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then you actually went to the point where you could actually take your kids and burn them on the altar of Molech? How does that happen? It just happens. It erodes over time, over time, over time. And like you said, Harold, they say, well, you know, this isn't very good. I lost my job. I lost my job. The priests that were serving the Lord in the temple all of a sudden were serving the people of the grove and the high places and everything else because they kind of had that bent to them already of serving as priests. So they served as priests for Satan. And that's what so easily can happen. All of us. I know in my own life, it's incredible how we can slip and slide down into a slippery place where we thought something was absolutely wrong before. And well, you know what? It's not so bad now because guess what? There's a benefit in it for me. There's a benefit. And you see, all of the people, the priests, yeah, it was wrong, totally wrong 6 months ago, but now all of a sudden they've offered me way more money than I was getting in the temple. And I can have a much better lifestyle than what I had when I was serving God in the temple. So all of a sudden, well, it's not so bad. It's just deviating a bit, but I'm still serving as a priest. And that seems to be what's happening today. People are serving as pastors. If they're serving as a pastor, it's okay. Everything the pastor does is okay, or everything that the head elder does is okay, but it's not okay. It's not. And so we look at that, and it's so easy to go down that slippery slope. And you know what did they do with all this stuff? They took it and they burned it and they took it down to the Kidron Valley. They took it down there, the Black Creek, the Black Brook, And that went down to hell. And I'm so glad that our Savior, as I mentioned this morning, he went across that brook. The very God of heaven went across that brook and is almost in symbol to say, you know what? The gates of hell will not prevail.
Amen.
All of the sins of everything that the Hebrews and everything did, he went over that with his disciples. He prayed in the garden, and then he went to the cross, and he took care of every single thing with the very last drop of his blood that was ever, every sin that was ever done. So he took that. So there is hope. But you see, how do the people, how come Josiah ended up doing the right things? He read the Bible.
Amen.
He read the Bible. I'm not so sure. Harold, I don't know if we can figure this out, but I really think that everybody that comes to 16th or any other assembly should be made to read the Bible once a year, aside from their other things. Just a suggestion. But would that suggestion that I'm making hurt anybody? I know we can't legislate that, but would that hurt anybody if they were made to read the Bible through every year, as all with their other studies? Would that be hurtful to people? No, I don't think it would. Would we find, I know Jan and I, you think it's bragging, and I am bragging. We read it every year.
Amen.
Okay, I am bragging, and it's wrong to brag, but I'm bragging in the right way because it helps us so much. Because guess what? We see in the Bible, when we read the Bible, what is it like? It's a mirror that we look into, and we can see what is wrong, what is right, what we should do, and we gain something from it every single day that we read it. So
Amen.
This is just a suggestion. I wish I could make it an order and I could police it. Well, okay, oh, just a minute. We were just bragging about Josiah. He made an order and he policed it, didn't he? Boy, did he ever get all the sin out of there. He didn't care what anybody said. Now we're bragging about him, but man, if God forbid that any one of the people in our assembly should get after somebody for sinning too badly and say, you should be reading your Bible every day. And I'll tell you what, you better just do this for hours every day. And he wouldn't be promoted like Josiah, maybe. We might not brag upon him like that because he's too hard-nosed. But you know what? Maybe we need to be a little more hard-nosed with ourselves. All the things I'm saying, I'm not saying about anybody within my shot of my voice. I am saying this about myself. If it fits anybody to whom I'm speaking with, then take it to heart and do something about it. But we sure have a king here that served the Lord. What does the Lord want us? What does he require of us? He wants us to serve him like Deuteronomy 6 that we see in the New Testament. We need to, with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our might, everything else. There's so many things that we could go through. We could have a whole study for 3 hours and just read the scripture. He wants us to serve him, serve him, serve him, serve him. And what do servants do? They obey.
Amen.
We trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If you're not trusting, and I know you all are, you need to obey. And you say, I am obeying. Man, I go to the services on Zoom. I do this and I do that and I do everything else. But he wants, there's some things required of us that he wants to tell us about. So we have to go back to Josiah and he starts reading the Bible. How many people have you seen lately that have been reading the Bible and tore all their clothes because they got so convicted? But Josiah did, because he hadn't read the Word of God. It slipped down a slippery slope. For how long did they not read the Bible? It was all put in the walls or under the rubble. It wasn't even available to find. Finally found it because they were cleaning up. So praise the Lord God Almighty. What an example for us. And he goes in great detail to say, you know what, Harold, I remember 36, 37 years ago, I was going through a divorce and I met you at Mission Thursday night at a Bible study. I went there. You weren't my favorite person after that session right away, but I know I was bawling my eyes out because I bawled my eyes out to everyone that would listen. Literally, I bawled my eyes out. And I said, Harold, my wife left. I can't see my kids. And you said, oh, you didn't say much else. He says, well, I've got one bit of advice for you. And I thought you could have at least cuddled me and hugged me and, you know, been very kind to me. But you were. But you said, you know, Paul, get rid of the Canaanites in your life. Now's the time to get rid of the Canaanites, because you see, you'll never get rid of the Canaanites. If you can't do it now, you'll never get rid of the Canaanites. Well, I remember that, and I went home and I thought, Harold, okay, everybody says this about you, Harold. Well, you've never been married, so how can you give me any advice about this stuff anyway? Right? Wrong. But we've all said that behind your back, Harold. You might as well know it. So, but you see, the word of God is still the word of God. So I remember going home that night and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And you know, it was just like the Lord was sitting right beside me in the car, and my tears were flowing because I was in such a sad state. I could hardly see driving down the road, and I just about had to pull over. And the Lord said to me, Paul, get rid of the Canaanites. Get rid of the Canaanites. I said, well, how are you going to do that? How am I going to do that, Lord? And he said, well, listen, start praying and ask me what the Canaanites are. Do you realize that I said, Lord, if my wife's going to come back, I want to be a much better husband. If the kids are back, I want to be a much better father, because I wasn't perfect. And I said, I want to be better. So, Lord, could you just tell me some of what the Canaanites are? Do you realize, Harold, I went for 1 week, and every day, every minute of the day, I didn't even go to work for a couple of weeks. The Lord brought to my attention every single thing I did wrong as a husband, as a father. Some of them were very, very, I thought, minute. But when the Lord brought it to my mind, I said, oh, Lord, I am so sorry. I'd asked him to forgive me. After a week, I said, Lord, I can't handle this any longer. I've had a week of Canaanites. I can't stand the Canaanites any longer. Could you give me a break for a day or two, because I can't even hardly live? I need to get into the office to see if my business is still there. So he said, how long do you want? I said, well, just give me a couple days. So I went to work for a couple days, so I was all there, and I started again. And then he gave me another week of telling me what the Canaanites were in my life. And you know, that was the roughest time, but the very best time that I've ever had in my life, because I said, Lord, when my wife comes back, I want to have the best marriage that I could ever have. Amen. Well, she never came back, but I, you know, the Lord doesn't make anybody do anything they don't want to do. They can still control their lives if they want to. But thank the Lord, he did give me a good wife for 36 years now, and I'm thankful for that. I do not say to anybody here, go, dump your first wife or dump your husband because maybe you'll get as good a one as I've got. No, I don't recommend that whatsoever. But you know what? The Lord, it's only in his mercy and his grace and love that he has been so good to us. And I think that doesn't hurt anybody. Take Harold's advice, whatever you're going through. Get into the Word of God, and if you want to know what the Canaanites are in your life, go before the Lord sincerely. And I know why the Harold said, if you don't do it now, you'll never do it. You see, when things are going good, guess what? You don't do it. And when things are going good, you don't do it sincerely from the bottom of your heart. Because if I hadn't have done it that time, I probably would have never done it. So, Harold, I appreciate that advice as much as I hated it at the time, but it did me some good. Praise the Lord God Almighty, and may He bless you real good for that piece of advice.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, I guess that's really what Josiah is doing, isn't he? He's getting rid of the Canaanites in the city, in the country. And so good for Josiah. You said, should we have a law that says you have to read through the Bible every year? And that reminded me of the story of some good men. I believe they were all full-time servants of the Lord who were sitting down at breakfast one morning. And somebody said to the man beside you, what did you read in the Bible before you came to breakfast today? And he told them. And they went to the next man. What did you read? And they told him, or he told them. And they all had read something in the Bible before they came to breakfast that morning. Harry Ironside was one of those who was there. And so they turned to him and they said, Harry, what did you read in the Bible before you came to breakfast this morning? And Harry sort of hesitated a bit and he said, well, I read Isaiah. And they said, how much of Isaiah did you read, Harry? And he said, well, I read the whole book. How many chapters in the book of Isaiah? 66. Okay, now there's some people, if they read a chapter a day, they'd read through the book of Isaiah in 2 months. He read it before breakfast. Now it's true, he could read faster than many of you could read. But he didn't say, I read 5 chapters. He said, I read all the book of Isaiah before I came to breakfast this morning. So, yes, we need to read the Word of God as Josiah did, completely and with great sincerity and with the response that says, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to kick the Canaanites out and I'm going to start right now. All right, so any other comment before we shut her down for next week? All right, back to verse 16. As Josiah turned himself because he was at Bethel, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres, burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. So he goes to Bethel and he deals with the high places, and then he sees some of the priests, the priests or prophets or whatever they call themselves, as servants of Jeroboam, who had established that religion. And if you go back in, and we don't have time, but if you go back into 1 Kings chapter 11, you'll find that they established a religion there of the high places and other things. And a prophet of the Lord came down and said, there's going to be a man who's going to come and he's going to burn your bones on this altar. And that was 300 and some more, 300-400 years before. But he actually called him Josiah. Turn with me, see if we can get the one verse. We'll pick up more on this next week. But back to 1 Kings chapter 13. It says, and behold, verse 1, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And this prophet The man of God cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. My Bible says that took place in the year 975. Here we are in the year 624. That's 350 years later. And Josiah comes. And he gets to that place. And he realizes what the Lord had said about him. And so he does exactly the thing. He exhumes the priests' bodies and burns their bones on the altar that they built in defiance of the God of heaven. Does God have a good memory? Yes. Are his prophecies
certain?
Certain, that's a good word. Yeah, are they certain? And the answer is certainly. Okay, God is going to fulfill it. You say, God said he would do it, and you know, he hasn't done it. He said that 3 weeks ago. He still hasn't done it. Hang on. And maybe he'll fulfill that prophecy in the life of that sinner you're talking to 350 years from now. Well, that's a waste of time, isn't it? No. Who observed the fact that those bones were burned? Probably the man whose bones were burned. I don't think that hell is a place of total ignorance. The rich man was able to speak to Abraham and Lazarus. Do you think it's possible that the Lord could hook up not a Zoom contact, but a video contact, and show people in hell what's going on? I think it would be selective, but I think he could selectively show what's happening. Those men who mock God, they saw fulfilled what God had promised. Hell's going to last for a long time. Heaven's going to last for a long time. We're going to relive a great deal of these stories. I'm not sure who he was talking to, maybe me or maybe the whole audience, but this morning, talking to Rob Brennan, we concluded that we don't know very much about the Bible. But we're going to keep learning, and we're going to keep learning, and we're going to keep learning. And the things we don't know today, we might learn them 500 or 5,000 years from now. We're going to learn more and more and more and more and more about this book. This book is an everlasting book. And the detail, we'll get to know more and more and more. So anyway, that's the beginning of that story. Josiah not only did what he did, he fulfilled scripture in doing it. So again, one of your brethren here or there, could you close in prayer, please? And we'll carry on next week.
We're thankful for the Word of God.
Amen.
We're thankful for the fact that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, knows how to divide, and Lord, it knows how to show us all the things. It's an individual book for us, not just to learn things from what the kings did in that day, whether they were bad or good, but they're all put in there for what? For our learning.
Amen.
For our learning. And we have learned a lot tonight. And we thank you for the fact that we can just open your book and read it right now in this land. We can still read it. And we can read it openly so far. despite the fact that they've got a law that, well, you know what, we won't even be able to talk about homosexuals pretty soon, as we did tonight. We still will, but it could cause problems. So, Lord, help us to live in a free country. And, Lord, we just want to say, when we see all the signs happening, we just want to say, oh, so come, Lord Jesus. We know our redemption is drawing nigh. And we just ask that, Lord, maybe you would come tonight in our Savior's precious name. Take us, everyone, to their home and safety that are there in person. And we're just sitting here in our comfortable homes, in our pajamas, and we're enjoying the word when we're here. And we just thank you that we were able to be a part of this. In Jesus' precious, worthy, and holy name, amen.
Amen. Amen.